My subject this evening is a very solemn one. It's taken from verse 2 of Hosea chapter 7. Hosea was a prophet that said many things that were real and very serious to the people of God. It was not something that Israel wanted to hear, and it is not something that we often like to hear. Here in this passage in verse 2, I want to take up as my theme the question, what sin does, or the impact and the effect of sin in the life. Here we read these words in verses 1 and 2. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. There is mention there of Ephraim. The name Ephraim is used frequently in this prophecy of Hosea, being employed about 36 times altogether. As a name, Ephraim, which is much used in the scriptures, it is the name of Joseph's younger son. His older son was called Manasseh. When Joseph, at his father's bidding, brought his two sons to be blessed by their grandfather, the patriarch Jacob, it was Ephraim, the younger, who received the greater blessing. And this was with keeping with the meaning of his name. For Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Doubly fruitful. And as the history of the Old Testament shows, Ephraim became a very fruitful and prosperous tribe within the nation of Israel, enjoying an abundant portion of God's blessing. It was a blessed tribe. Jacob had prayed, and the Lord had blessed. In fact, so numerous and powerful did the Ephraimites become that his name, Ephraim, was employed as another title for the nation of Israel itself. And this is seen clearly in Hosea. And as noted, the name was used 36 times in this prophecy. And it stands for the entire nation of Israel. Indeed, there are times in this book where the two names are interchangeable between Israel and Ephraim. You take note of that in verse 1 of Hosea 7. It says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And these words signify and interchangeable of the two names. And there are other verses that we could also point to. Ephraim means doubly fruitful. However, in the book of Hosea, the name is employed as a kind of irony, a negative irony. While Ephraim, every time people heard it, the Israelites would hear, doubly fruitful. Yet the way God uses it in Hosea is fruitless. Doubly fruitless. Israel was not bringing forth the fruit, the spiritual fruit. Yes, they were living, they were prospering in many ways, and yet in terms of spiritual things, nothing. Fruitless. And you see, in our lives, there are many people, and maybe it is you, maybe it is someone here, that spiritually there seems to be no fruit. No fruit of salvation. You don't know the Lord. Or there is being distant from God. Not knowing the Lord. No joy. No peace. No life. Spiritually speaking. You may enjoy those things in an outward sense. But then spiritually, there's unrest. Spiritually, you know, you feel guilty about things. No fruit to God, but only for self. That was the state of Ephraim, or Israel. And the words following, it reveals this, that there was no fruit. They had harvest, but what was coming out was idolatry and wickedness, sin. And this situation was essentially that of having a name, but living and behaving in a manner that was a denial of what the name signified. It was opposite to the name. It's like saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe in His word. I don't worship Him. I don't trust Him. Here is something that is repeated continually to this very moment, a situation that is repeated in life. It prevails amongst those even who profess to be Christians. Within the visible church, it is claimed, and there are many who would say, I am one of the Lord, I go to church, I am a member of a church, and yet the life does not show. Really, it is absent. The Lord is absent. Godly living is absent. Instead, there is a production of so much that is the very antithesis of true Christianity. Some easy Christianity is some sort of a just Christianity that you must enjoy everything. Everything is to be fun. Everything is to be exciting. And, well, I say, Christian life, it is an exciting life. It's the life that is full of wonders, the Lord working in us. But the excitement of the world is the thing that I'm talking about. Excitement of this religious world. I heard recently of a minister who has preached here to the local Anglican church tonight as a service, and they've called it the Rocking the Manger service. Rock the Manger service. And what it is to be is a loud concert, a rock concert that night about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How far away that is to what the New Testament and what the true followers of Jesus Christ suffered and what they experienced. What is your life, my friends? What is the fruit in your life? In chapter 10 of Hosea, verse 1, it says this, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit to himself. That's the kind of fruit, just for himself. It was an empty vine. No fruit for God, but only for self. Think about it, my friends. And what we find in this passage is the fruit of sin. What sin does, the impact of it in the life. And God is warning these people. God is saying through the prophet Hosea, who was not liked at all by Israel, by the Ephraimites, He's saying, this is the reality. I want you to see this. And when God comes to you and says to you some very serious matters, it is for your good. That's why He comes to you. And when the Lord gives His word to His servants, His ministers, and they don't want to make people feel miserable. They don't want people to feel awful all the time. And it doesn't come easy to them to preach such messages. Don't think it gives the ministers any kind of a buzz just to make people feel miserable. Not at all. But as we pray and as we seek the Lord, what is the word of God for the people, for the time? He at times gives us some very solemn words. So here it is from Hosea chapter 7 and verse 2. The impact of sin. What does sin do in life? What is the fruit of it? Well, the pursuit of it and disobedience to God. We want to see three things in the time that we have. Notice, first of all, from this passage, what sinners forget. What sinners forget. In verse 2 it says, "And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness." Note those words. "And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness." And the opening words, "they consider not in their hearts." If you have a Bible with margins, the margin gives you a second rendering of the Hebrew words here, which means that they say not to their hearts. Not just they consider not, but they say not to their hearts. And to put those two together is telling us this, that sinners do not remind themselves of, they forget or they ignore the fact that God knows all about their sin. God knows all about them. He remembers all their wickedness. In essence, they forget that God does not forget. That's the thing that they are forgetting. God does not forget. Oh, you and I, we have bad memories. At least I have bad memory. Forgetting people's names. That's not the worst kind of a sin. But forgetting what you have done. Forgetting what you ought to do. Forgetting, we feel guilty at times. And God comes to us with conviction. And we have done certain things and we have said sorry about it. We feel awful about it. But a week goes by. And all of those feelings, all of those tears, all of that stirring of the soul has vanished from our view, vanished from our remembrance. And because we experience that, we also have this tendency. God is like us. He forgets. He doesn't remember. And the Lord is saying to the Ephraimites, Israel, He says, "Don't think I am like you." My friends, God remembers you, what you do. It is before His mind. And this should be considered in a solemn manner, serious manner. And as this text shows, it signifies, sinners are charged with forgetting or ignoring this truth. The Lord is charging them. This is what you forget. Are you one of these people who forgets that the Lord sees? And note the following thoughts about God's remembrance of our wickedness and our sin. God's remembrance of sin, my friend, is full. It is complete. He says here, "I remember all their wickedness." It's a full remembrance of their sin. And this is true because of God's omniscience. What does omniscience mean? It means all-knowing nature of God, the character of God. He knows all things. He sees all things. And this is a remarkable statement. "I remember all their works." Not just their works, but all their works. It's teaching us an astonishing fact. God remembers all the wickedness of the entire human race. But He does, because being God Almighty, He knows all. He is omniscient. He is everywhere. Therefore, He remembers us. His remembrance of sin is full and complete. But we forget that. We ignore this fact of God's full knowledge of our sins. And such forgetfulness is really disbelief of His all-knowing mind. It is as if the mind that knows all could be unmindful of the sin that men commit. Do you believe God? Do you believe He knows all things? But then at times do you think He doesn't see you and He doesn't know you? God remembers all. And when we think that, well, there are times that He doesn't see all of my sins, all of my guilt, then we could think, well, if that is the case, then how can He charge me? How can I be guilty on the final day? How can He pour His wrath upon me if He doesn't see everything? But then something else that we note from here is that God's remembrance of sin is provocative. is provocative. It provokes him. It provokes his wrath. It provokes his anger. And where do I get that? Well, note the closing words of our text. They are before my face, it says. They are before my face. Men's sins, their evil doings, are before the face of God. Now, we may think of sin as things, the awful things people do. But it's not just the negative, but it is not doing the positives. It's forgetting God, in not trusting in Him, in not worshiping Him, in not thinking of Him. It's not just the evil things that we might think of, murder and stealing and lying and all those kinds of things, but the things that we do not do, the positive things that we ought to be doing. And the Lord sees all of these things are before His face because we were made to worship Him, to have this relationship with Him, to know Him, and yet we are detached from Him. We fail to keep in mind that our sins rise up into the very face of God. Have you had somebody come to you and say something you've done wrong? Maybe a wife, maybe a husband. And they just bring it in your face. And they say, they may point at you. Doesn't it provoke you? Maybe you're guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. But it provokes you. It's rubbing the salt in the wound, as the saying is. But that's what sin does. It's in the face of God. And this is telling us that men's sins are defiant, it's rebellious. It's before God's face. It is signaling the defiance of that sin. So it does something, it provokes God by that sin. You see, you have many examples in the Bible, and we have very little time left. But just for an illustration, in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 13, we have seen this some weeks back, of the angels coming to the city of Sodom. And they come to Lot and they speak about what they are going to do. And they say this, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And there is this reference made to the cry of them. What does that mean? It means that the sin of the people of Sodom, it uttered a cry. It is crying out in the very face of God, a cry of defiance. And it is the most wicked rebellion against God. We could go on looking at other passages. But David got this when he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This has provoked you, Lord." And that's what sin does. It's like rubbing salt in the wound. It's like pointing the finger or shaking your fist in the face of God. And isn't God gracious, long-suffering, slow in His anger? All of your life, all of my life, how often we have offended Him. And how gracious He has been. He has not cast us off. He's given us another Lord's Day. Another year is coming to an end. And the Lord has been gracious to you. But another thing that we see in here is that men's sins leave them worthy of damnation. Since all sin is before God's face, then those who are committing that, they are provoking the Lord to His face. And they are worthy of damnation and eternal ruin. We provoke God to cast us off and to leave us and to give us our just deserts of our sins, to cut us off from all hope and to banish us to the lowest hell. Listen to these words from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes," rising up often, and sending. So this is God. He's giving us a picture of the Lord. He's seeing a people who are sinning, who are perishing, and God sends his messengers. It's a picture of a man who rides up early in the morning, and he sends someone to send a message. And he says, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. This provocation of the Lord is especially true of the sin of rejecting the way of salvation. When we reject the Lord's way of saving us, giving us life and forgiving us of our sins through Jesus Christ, His Son died for us. And yet to reject that, what an awful thing it is. For someone to come to you and says, I forgive you. And you say, I don't want your forgiveness. For someone to come and say, I've sacrificed this for you, and you throw it back at them. Have you ever had that happen to you? You give a gift, and it's left unused, still in the wrapper. A year has passed, and the person has ignored it. What an awful thing that is. But isn't this what we do? The gift of God comes to us. The gospel is preached to us, and we leave it unwrapped. And we forget about it. It is a fearful thing, we read in Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God. God remembers this. He is deeply provoked by it. And if we persist in it, then we will be getting closer to that point of that is beyond all hope. We could go on speaking about other things. That this sin is known. There we read, now their own doings have beset them about. What does that mean? It could give us two ways we could understand this. It has to do with knowing our sins. Now their own doings have beset them about. One meaning is this, that their sin comes to such a pitch that everyone can see how wicked they are. That's one way of saying this, that everyone sees. Everyone, it's besetting them about. Their own doings are being seen by others. Most sins become public at the end. We can't hide things, my friends. Oh yes, it's you can brush things under the carpet, but the more you brush, have you ever done that? I used to do that. My grandmother used to tell us to brush the floor and so on. And if there are bits of things that were there, we would try to put it under the carpet, and it did appear after a while, and so she used to come and say, look at this, can you feel this? It's no longer even, it's all bumpy. The edges are all bumpy. And another thing she used to do was to put her money under the carpet as well. And we used to also point to that, and we used to know where her money was, because it was also bumpy. But you see, our sins, at the end, it would show itself publicly. People see that person. What's happening there? But there is another way of seeing this, these words. That sinners themselves are so surrounded and troubled by their sin, they cannot fail to know that they are guilty of it. They feel the shame. They feel guilty. They're always under a burden. They go through life and there's a burden upon them. They feel it. They sense it. They have no spiritual life. They have no spiritual peace. They have heard the gospel and they know it all. And yet they have never received it. They have never cried to God. They have never repented. And there's this weight upon their soul. If, my friends, other people see you and what you've done and you feel ashamed about that, well, how much the Lord sees you? How much the Lord sees me? Now, moving on very quickly, we should notice what sinners forego in this. Notice the preface to this, the opening words of verse 1. It says, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered." These are striking words. Their sin stood in the way of the Lord's mercy and grace towards them. Through their sin and wickedness, they were in need of the healing of their souls. And the Lord would have granted it. The Lord would have given it to them. The Lord would have healed them. But their sin stared them in the face, barred the door. They wouldn't get rid of their sins. And so they barred the door against this spiritual healing that the Lord would give them. In other words, by continuing on in their sin, they had forgone or given up what the Lord could have done for them. So they forgo it. They had forgone the remission of their sins, putting away forgiveness of their sins. The Lord refers to remembering their sin. You think about the gospel promises in the Bible. How the Lord is long-suffering. And we read these words, "I will remember their sin no more," in Jeremiah 31. It says, for those who are forgive, I will remember their sins no more. In God's purpose of grace, when a sinner comes and is trusts in Jesus Christ and realizes Christ has died for their sin, God pardons, God forgives, and their sins will be remembered no more. How can this be? Because Christ suffered for them. God is not going to bring this up as people would do with our sins. People will bring it up and they say, "Well, you know what you did a month ago. I can't forgive that. I will remember that." And they keep bringing that same thing up. Well, the Lord does not do that when He forgives. And their sin, we read in Hebrews 10, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And it goes on to speak about that through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is now remission of sin. Blood atonement. That's why Christ had to shed His blood, so that our sins might be forgiven. And sinners who refuse that, they forgo this forgiveness. They forgo the removal of their sins. God was to heal them, and they forgo it. This God was to remove their sin before His face, so He no longer sees it. So the meaning of such passage is, and language is clear. Sin is covered by the atoning blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God will forgive. God would cleanse. God would cast the sins away and the guilt of it away. But have you come and trusted in Christ? My unconverted friends, all of this remission and removal of sin, you will forego and give up if you do not repent and you do not turn to Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming to you with mercy. He's coming to you with open arms. He's bidding you. He's calling you. Don't carry on in this way. Don't keep holding and shutting the door against me. I will come to heal you. What are you doing? I will not pour my wrath, but I will pour upon you blessing of salvation. What are you doing? But finally, we have to see what sinners forfeit. In the closing words of verse 1, we read, "And the thief cometh in, and the troops of robbers spoileth without." You read those words and you think, is God trying to make things difficult in His word? No. If you begin to think about it, if you begin to consider what is God saying, it becomes clear to you. What is God saying? Why is he referring to thieves coming in and the troops of robbers spoiling the outside without? These words are also part of the preface to the verse 2. It helps us to understand the fearful impact that sin makes on the life and soul. Sin affects so much. When the sinner forgets that the Lord knows all about his sin, when that sin is unconfessed, when we carry on in life unrepentant, we don't forsake sin, we don't run away from it, we don't cast it off, when there is no faith in Jesus Christ, then that person forfeits the protection that the soul needs. You see, the thief comes, there is no protection. The doors are wide open. The robbers come, there is no protection. There's no one to keep you. That protection that our soul needs is refused, is forfeited by us carrying on. What a devastating thing that will bring about in life. How many people's lives are ruined? Millions of souls are ruined because of this. Note that this ongoing impact that sin makes is likened to the thief, to the robber, the troop of robbers. Those who rob, those who steal, to do greater damage and hurt. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ also said about the robbers coming and stealing. And in the same words, he turns to the people and he says to them, look, I am not a thief. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what he did. He didn't come to rob. The only thing Jesus Christ takes away is sin. He carries away. When he died upon the cross, John the Baptist pointed to him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Think about this, my friends. What is robbing you? Isn't sin robbing? Isn't sin destroying? The sin's damage is both inward and outward. The thief comes in and robs, spoils without, it says, spoils outside your health, your family, marriage, work, life. They are taken away, robbed. Oh, my friends, inward and outward, sin ruins. Your precious soul constantly suffers and is robbed of all hope. The word spoileth. Spoileth. What does that mean? Spoils. That word in the Hebrew, it has to do with stripping. To strip something. Spoiling something by stripping it off. Sin robs and strips of all that is good. Sin spoils anything of benefit. Sin strips saving and eternal things that are of value. So here is a very solemn message. What does this mean to you? Will you hear it as another sermon, another Sunday night? Or will you take it in? This is a message from God. Would you say, is this a message for you? The Lord is talking to me, speaking to my heart. The Lord is showing me that I can't be ignorant of Him. I must remember my past. The Lord does not forget my past. I must remember the things that I have done in the inner chambers of my own heart. The Lord sees with His light. I have forgotten, but He hasn't forgotten. Seek, my friends, tonight to that your sins be blotted out from the book of God's remembrance. Seek, how can it be blotted out? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. You come to Him, and the Lord will cleanse. The Lord will transform. He will change. Endeavor to walk as in the presence of God. Everything you do it before Him. You must recognize that God knows all about you. And that's a wonderful thing. It means that you can go to Him. You know, for one another, we come here and we don't want people to know about certain things in our lives. We don't tell people about certain things, about our families and backgrounds and past. We don't want that. Because we are worried what people would think of us. I do that, you do that. But we cannot do that with the Lord. The Lord knows. So we can be open with Him. We can be honest with Him in prayer. And say, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Forgive me of my past. Receive me in Jesus Christ. Enable me to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. You must flee then to Him. He's your refuge. There's so much talk about refugees. But what is the greatest thing? To seek refuge in Jesus Christ. My friends, do this at once. Do this tonight. Don't let it pass. Because what will happen? We will forget. We will forget. May God speak to us then. Amen. Let us pray.